How many of you were here last night? All right, do you remember what we talked about last night? We talked about the Lord's Day, which was the Sabbath, and we talked about how the Sabbath was the seventh day. And we kind of had two nights on the law, and we learned that the law is what? Love. I think you guys got that down by now. Well, tonight we're moving ahead in our journey through the life of Christ, and we are actually going to be touching on the story of Lazarus. We have all probably had someone close to us die at one point or another. I'm sure you guys have come in here, and I'm sure that you know what death tastes like pretty good. Fortunately, I really haven't had to deal with death too much in my life yet. I'm still young enough, and there still hasn't been too much death in my life, but I do remember a death very well. When I was 7 years old, you might remember, if you joined us the first night, I told you a little bit about how my uncle died. My uncle Bob, I remember the day very vividly. I remember coming home from school, getting out of school, and walking to meet my grandma, who normally picked us up on Wednesdays, because my mom had a night class. But I remember looking and seeing my mom, wondering, okay, what's going on? She was pale white, and she just picked us up, and we got in the car, and it was a quiet ride home. When we got home, she sat me and my older brother on her lap, and she told us that my uncle was suddenly killed in a car accident that morning. Immediately, my older brother just starts bawling his eyes out. He's crying his eyes out, and my mom starts crying, and I just remember sitting there as a 7-year-old boy, not really understanding, just saying, why did this happen? What does this even mean? And I remember tears were streaming down my face as I watched my brother and my mother cry, and I had learned the news that my uncle had just died. And I realized that day that I didn't just lose an uncle, but my mom and my dad, they lost a brother-in-law. My grandparents lost a son. My aunt lost a husband. My cousins lost a father. And I realized that death is ugly. And I realized that death causes a lot of pain. You see, it surrounds us in the world we live in today. You came here tonight, and you know what death tastes like. Whether it be someone very close to you in your family, whether it be a pet that you loved, you know what death tastes like, and it doesn't taste very good. It brings the same tears and the same heartache every time. We cry when someone dies, usually because we miss our loved one. We don't get to hold them and cherish them like we used to. But tonight I want to spend a little time on what really happens when someone dies. There's all these theories if you go around the world, all over the place. But what did Jesus teach? What does the Bible say? We often hear when someone dies that they are in a better place. Or if you talk to a child, they might say, well, he either went upstairs or he went downstairs. But really, what happens when a person dies? And I want to explore this tonight. But first, will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come to you tonight. We come here to learn. We come here to be inspired. And we come here to see you in all your glory, to see your love shine. Jesus, we ask that you enter our hearts right now and that you bring the joys of heaven with you so that we can experience full, maxed out joy. Jesus, we want to learn tonight. We want to be in your presence. So teach us and be inside of us. In your name, in the name of the real speaker tonight, in the name of Jesus, amen. So open your Bibles with me to John chapter 11. Find the clicker here. Tonight's sermon is entitled, Time to Wake Up. So in John chapter 11, we're going to start actually in verse 1. Or maybe we're not. Excuse me, I'm in Luke chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick. This is page 10:38, by the way, if you're following with us in your Bibles. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. If you read earlier in John, Mary and Martha knew Jesus quite well. They were actually good friends, and Martha came to be known as the busybody, the one that was always trying to make sure everything was perfect and clean and taken care of. And Mary kind of seemed to be the one that was always just at Jesus' feet, trying to learn, trying to soak up every drop. And so we are here in the little town of Bethany, by kind of near Jerusalem. If you have your maps from that first night on your handout, it was that, verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with the fragrant oil and wiped the feet with their hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So, like I said earlier, Jesus knew Mary and he knew Martha, and their brother, Lazarus, was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, did he jump right up and go to Bethany? No, we see in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Amen. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Now last time Jesus was in Judea, he didn't make a lot of people happy. A lot of people were upset about what he had did, and they were after him to kill him. They were after him, always trying to get on him so that they could condemn him. And so now Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea again," the area of which Bethany was in. And then verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Jesus is saying, what do you guys got to be afraid of? You're walking with the light of the world. You're walking with the God of the universe. You're walking with me. And then verse 11, these things he said, and after he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Jesus said, "He sleeps." So then they go to wake him up. Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." They thought, all right, he's sick, he's sleeping, that's good. All is well. But then verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of what? His death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, verse 14, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." What does Jesus say at the beginning? Lazarus sleeps. Lazarus is sleeping. But Lazarus really was dead. You see, often in the Bible, we will find that they use the word sleep when someone is dead. It seems to be one of the Bible's favorite words in that case. But moving through the story, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You see, Martha might have been the busybody in the family, but she obviously has some faith here, right? And so she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But is it over? Is it game over? No. She says, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And what does Martha say? Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall what? He shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. So basically, Martha's saying, I have faith, Lord. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And even if you ask God, he'll give you all things. And Jesus says, Your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. That happens when? In the last day. We'll get back to this and we'll explore it in just a minute. But then Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Why do you think we're on this journey through the life of Christ? Because guess where life is? In Christ. We are on this journey of hope because Jesus provides hope. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, when Jesus says that, is he saying that if you believe in me, you're going to live forever? In a sense, he is. But I know many people that have believed in Jesus that have died. And you jump up a verse. Don't misinterpret what Jesus is saying. Jump up a verse. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, you can say temporarily, he shall live forever. You see, if you have accepted Jesus, if you have accepted the resurrection, if you have accepted life, you don't have to go through any type of permanent death. He's not talking about the kind of death we know. We know that people die. But Jesus is saying, listen, you're not this death that you're going to die. It's not permanent if you are in me, if you are in the resurrection, if you are in the life, if you are in Jesus. And so we move on through our story. Then when Mary came, so we're starting here in verse 32. I believe I'm kind of skipping around because not all the words fit on the screen. But check with me in your Bibles. Make sure you're following along. Don't take what I say as truth. Use the Bible as your source of truth. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, Mary's coming out now, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him the same thing that Martha did. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, one of the shortest verses in the entire Bible. What does it say? Jesus wept. Kind of an interesting passage here. The God of the universe is weeping. Why was he weeping? Let's take just a second to explore this. Is he weeping because he misses Lazarus? Is he weeping because his friend is dead? We're going to find out here in just a minute that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So is he weeping because he misses Lazarus? Probably not. He's going to see Lazarus in just a minute. Why is Jesus weeping? I want you to notice what it says. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, Mary, and the Jews who came with her weeping. You see, back in those days, it was really popular. When someone died, you went into this period of mourning. And you actually had hired people who would be your mourners. And they would follow you wherever you went, and they would make sure to be crying. They would pretend to cry as you were mourning. It's kind of a sick picture. It's like when someone dies and you're having their funeral, you come in the sanctuary and you see the back rows are filled with people and they're weeping. But they're actually paid. They're getting paid just to weep so that everybody feels as sad as possible. And so it's very likely that we had these mourners, these hired people that were weeping. And it's almost like, this is just disgusting to Jesus. And so he groans in the spirit and he's troubled. And he's taking a look at the big picture of things. He's saying, here is Israel. Here is the Jewish people, my people. And this is what it's become. It's become just a show. And Jesus is disturbed because he knows this is the people that I loved. I brought them out of Egypt. I showed them miraculous signs. I gave them gifts like the Sabbath, like manna, so that they would know that I am God. But then what do? They forget, and they turn my law, my beautiful gift to them, into ceremony, and they have hired mourners and just weird, dumb things that just makes Jesus groan and say, "Are you serious? You are supposed to be my people. You are the object of my love, and you've turned it all into a game." And so I'd like to suggest Jesus is not weeping because he misses Lazarus. He's going to see Lazarus in just a minute. But Jesus is weeping because the Jewish people have become so ignorant, so arrogant, so hard-hearted, however you would say that. Their hearts had become so hard. And here Jesus is, the light of the world, God with us, Emmanuel. And what did they do to him? They crucified him. Jesus is actually found a couple times in Scripture to be weeping over his beloved nation. And you know, the triumphant entry, which we haven't gotten to in our journey, but if you know anything about it, when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time before he's crucified, they have this triumphant entry, and he's on a donkey, and people are throwing their cloaks out, and it's like this joyous occasion. And then it says Jesus starts to weep. You can imagine why. He knows that these same people that are laying out their cloaks, that are praising him, they're going to be the same ones crucifying him the next day. And so it says that Jesus wept. And you can imagine, people are looking up to Jesus. They're saying, "He is my Messiah." But then they see him crying. So that's no Messiah. He's just another man. But you see, Jesus, he was a man, but he is God. And he wept over his beloved nation, over his beloved people, because they just didn't get it. And then verse 36, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Again, they thought he was just crying over Lazarus, just another man, just another mourner. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Jesus' power goes way beyond our expectations. You see, we expect him to keep people from dying. He says he's dead. Well, I'm going to raise him back up. We try so hard to fit God into this little box to say God's going to do what I think he's going to do. Guess what? He's probably not. If you've been around God for a very long time, you know he's not very predictable. He likes to do things God's way, and God's way is not our way. And so Jesus waits to go to Bethany until Lazarus is sleeping, until Lazarus is dead. He waits, and he tells his disciples, "I'm glad I didn't go to keep this man from dying, because you're going to see something way better than that." And we'll continue on with our story. Verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, he's so caught up with this nation that has betrayed him, came to the tomb. It was a cave, a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone." And Martha still didn't get it. The sister of him who was dead said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead how many days?" 4 days. That's enough time for decay to set in. They're saying, "Lazarus's body is nasty. You don't want to go view it. It's probably already got worms. It probably stinks like you don't even know. Don't roll that stone away, because the smell is just going to be awful." But Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, Martha, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" See, we long to see this little picture of God layered with our own thinking. But he doesn't want to show us that. He wants to show us the whole picture in full color, in its majesty, in its glory. He doesn't want us to take it down. He wants to let it shine. He wants to give us the whole thing. Continuing on, verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he says a prayer. He said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus wants people to know that it's not in his own power he's raising up Lazarus, but in the power of the Father. We learned in nights past that Jesus is fully human. He relies on the power of his Father. He may have performed miracles, but it was because he relied on the power of his Father. He's the first human to fully embrace the power of God like you and I can. And so he makes sure, he says this prayer, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And he makes the point, I know you always hear me. You see, Jesus had already been in prayer nights past. He was always praying, and we're going to discuss the prayer life of Jesus Saturday morning. And you definitely won't want to miss that. But we're going to be discussing the prayer life of Jesus. And Jesus is praying here, and he says, God, Father, you always hear me. But I want to make sure these people around me know that this is you. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died outbound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Jesus had something better in mind. He wanted to blow their socks off. He wanted to say, look, my power is not for you to limit. He may have died, but Jesus has power over death. And so if we read on in this story just a little bit, were the Jews in awe that he had done this? Were they amazed, and did he gain more followers? You see, before this, we learned last night that the Jews were always saying, what sign are you going to show us? When we talked about the manna, what sign are you going to show us? Jesus shows them possibly the best sign possible. And if you read on, this only made them want to kill him more. We're in John chapter 11. Let's see. Verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs, just what they had asked for. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, he began to talk and they began to conspire to kill Jesus. Because he had done what they had asked him, because he had shown them signs. So now they want to kill him. So now, we talked about Martha. Martha mentioned a resurrection. When did she say the resurrection was going to happen? The last day. And so now I want to jump from this story, from this passage, on to something else. Let's think and discuss about this resurrection in the last days. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15-18. Going to be page 1137 in your Bibles. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen what? Asleep. We see this word again, and we know that from the context, it's really not talking about those who are taking a nap. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no what? Hope. We are on the journey of hope. We don't have to sorrow like the others that don't have hope, because we have hope. We have Jesus. We have the resurrection. We have the life. We have hope. We're not like the others that don't have hope. They sorrow. They don't have hope, but we do, because we have Jesus. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. If you're wondering what this means, keep reading with me. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, What is this describing here? If you don't know, you're going to want to join us tomorrow because we're going to be talking all about it. I know I leave you with hooks every night, but it all is so intertwined, it's all so linked, and you can't miss it. But this is talking about the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is talking about the second coming. This is talking about when Jesus returns. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise. You see, if we take the traditional approach that when you die, you go straight to heaven or straight to hell or you keep walking this earth, whatever you want to believe. If we take that approach, what's wrong? The Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise. How can the dead in Christ rise if they're already in heaven or if they're already in hell? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Skipped a few slides here. So here we have, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's you and me. If Jesus were to come right now, you and I would be the ones that are alive and remain. And what's going to happen to us? We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet who? To meet the Lord in the air. And then the most exciting part of the passage comes right at the end here. And thus we shall be with the Lord how long? For how long? I can't hear you tonight. This is exciting. For how long? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You see, we have hope. Because guess what? Our God, He's the resurrection. Our God, He is the life. Our God is the same one who created us. He's the same one who saved us. And guess what? We're going to live with Him forever. 1 John 4:16, God is love. Guess what? We get to live with love forever. Forever and ever and ever. We will always be with the Lord. Is that not the most exciting thing you've ever heard tonight? Verse 16, we talked about the Lord Himself's going to descend. We're talking about the second coming here. And it says the dead in Christ will rise first. So we're coming to this conclusion. Where are the dead right now? They're dead. They're sleeping. And we're going to discuss how hopeful and how beautiful this is in just a minute. But let's go through some passages here. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know how much? Nothing. And they have no more reward for their memory. The memory of them is forgotten." When you go to heaven, when you go to live with Jesus forever, do you plan on expanding your mind? Do you plan on learning new things? I know I do. Psalm 146, 3, 4, kind of the same idea. "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help." Notice it says a son of man, not the son of man. There is a difference, and we can discuss that later. "His spirit departs, he returns to this to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish." Or his thoughts, the Greek or the Hebrew can kind of go either way right there. His plans or his thoughts perish. If you're in heaven, are you going to have some thoughts? Are you going to have some plans? You better believe it. You're with Jesus. Psalm 115:17. "The dead, do they praise the Lord? The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down in silence." Now let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, do you plan on praising God? You better believe it. Psalm 6:5 says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you," talking about God, if you reread it. "In the grave, who will give you, God, thanks?" Do you plan on remembering God when you get to heaven? Do you plan on thanking God when you get to heaven? I would sure hope so. We owe Him quite a bit. But I plan on thanking, I plan on praising, I plan on expanding my mind in heaven. But the Bible says that's not what the dead do. John 8:44, talking about Satan. How many of you were here the second night? We discussed this mysterious tempter, and we discussed who Satan is. We discussed where he came from. Satan fell like lightning from where? Heaven. We discussed that Satan was a beautiful angel created how? Perfect. You were the seal of perfection. But then we discovered that he decided to exalt his throne above the stars of God. He said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. And because of his iniquity, he was cast out of heaven. Now, John 8:44, Jesus talks about Satan. He says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar. And what? The father of it. Excuse me. Satan, the devil, is a liar. He's the father of it. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. It's going to be page number 2 in your Bibles. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall eat it? No, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is God talking to Adam here, saying, listen, you live in a beautiful garden, all these trees, they're good for fruit, but just don't touch this one. We jump to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, what? You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's first lie in the garden had to do with what? What? Death. God says, don't eat this tree. When you eat it, you will die. But Satan, that servant of old, says, you will not surely die. Directly against God. They ate that fruit. And today, we know what death tastes like. Who was right? God or Satan? We know what the tears and sorrows of death taste like tonight. And so we have today, in this day and age, you can turn on your television, you can read about the junk in the newspaper. People are claiming to communicate with the dead. Now, what's the problem there? We established that the dead are where? Asleep. In the grave, right? And so if people are communicating with the dead, what's the problem there? The dead aren't here to communicate with. You see, communicating with the dead is at the heart of spiritualism. It is at the heart of satanic worship. And the reason I'm telling you this tonight is because I believe it is dangerous. Revelation 16:14 talks about spirits of demons performing signs. It says, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Can the devil perform miracles? Can his angels, can demons perform miracles? Spirits of demons performing signs. You see, I'm going to suggest tonight, I'm going to say, could it be that when people say they are communicating with the dead, they are really communicating with the devil and his angels? I believe it's very important tonight to know where the dead are, and that is in the grave, sleeping in the arms of Jesus. Because when people go out, I think it puts a smile on Satan's face when people say that the dead are anywhere else but the grave. Because you see, if you believe that the dead are still alive somewhere out there, that means Satan can get at you. Satan can deceive you. And if you are in the way of Satan's deceit, I think that's trouble. What about you? You see, if we go on believing that the dead are still alive elsewhere, that they are in heaven or in hell or roaming this earth, then we put ourselves at risk to be deceived by Satan. Like I said, spiritualism, communicating with the dead, it's at the heart of satanic worship. It's at the heart of devil worshiping. So we have to be careful, and we have to rely on what? The Word of God, our source of truth. Don't take what I'm saying as truth tonight. I'm just pointing you somewhere, and that is to the real truth. Only God is immortal. I want to take a moment and go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I want you to notice something with me. It says, "And the Lord God formed man of what? The dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And man became a living being." Did man become a living being when God formed him from the dust? If God had not formed him from the dust and had put life in him, would he have been a living being? You see, it's basically telling us, and tell me if you agree here, dust plus breath equals a living being. Is that fair to say tonight? Is that fair? Can I put it another way? Body plus spirit equals life. Is that fair? Dust plus breath equals a living being. Body plus spirit equals life. Does the spirit equal life? No. Does the body equal life? No. Body plus spirit equals life. The spirit alone does not have life. The body alone does not have life. It takes both in order to have life. Are you with me tonight? All right. You have that clearly illustrated in your handout. Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7. "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the gold bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well." These are all important things. Notice, a golden bowl, very valuable. The pitcher, if you don't have a pitcher at the fountain, you can't get your water. If you don't have your wheel at the well, you can't get your water. This is all important, significant things. And it's talking about the death. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, before your precious life is broken, before you are cut off from your source of life. And then verse 7, "Then the dust will return" where? "To the earth." The dust, the body, right? And where's the spirit going to go? "And the spirit, the breath of God, will return to God who gave it." You understand here? So, is the spirit living? It doesn't have the dust, does it? It doesn't have body, does it? So is the spirit living? No, because like we said, body plus spirit equals life. If you don't have one, you don't have the other. Or if you don't have one, if you don't have both, you don't have life. You follow me here? Let's turn quickly. We're going to jump ahead here in our journey. I want to go touch on the death of Christ. Because after all, it is all about Jesus. Go with me to Luke chapter 23. It's going to be page 1022. Jesus went to Calvary for you and for me. We learned that the third night, Jesus' death provided atonement at one mint for our sins. We learned last night that we are saved only by the grace and the blood of Jesus. Correct? All right. Jesus went to Calvary for you and me. And why he's on Calvary, he was hanging there. And we'll go over the story Sunday night. Sunday night is completely crucial. We're going to go through the crucifixion and the resurrection. You cannot miss Sunday. And so, when Jesus goes up to die, he's being crucified. And there's a thief on both sides. There's thieves also being crucified on both sides of him. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 23. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Basically saying, you are being crucified. You have no place to talk to anybody like that. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Saying, we're thieves. This is what the law says. This is what must happen. We deserve our crucifixion. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Amen. Right? And then he goes on. Jesus responds. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now we kind of get the feeling that, okay, Jesus and the thief are both going to heaven that day, right? So what's the problem here? Notice with me. All right, I go to school and I study the Bible languages. I have to take a lot of classes on the Bible languages. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek, originally. That's where we get our original manuscripts. And I want you to notice, in the original Greek, there is no punctuation. In fact, it's all capital letters. It's written in Koine Greek. And there's no punctuation. Punctuation was added years later, and then it was added to fit our English Bibles, or Spanish Bibles, whatever you're following along with us today. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Watch what happens if we just move a comma. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Pretty simple, right? Linguistically, we cannot prove anything from this passage. I can't put this passage up on the screen and say, "Jesus said that you sleep in the grave." Because we cannot prove it either way. I'm just telling you, it can mean either or. But would Jesus say something that contradicts the rest of the Bible? No. And also, notice with me, go to John chapter 20, verse 17. John chapter 20 is going to be page 1049 in your Bibles. Verse 20. You see, Jesus died on a cross. We learned last night Jesus died on what day? Friday, the sixth day, seventh day, rested, as according to Sabbath. And then Sunday, the first day of the week, he rose. And notice with me in verse 15. Mary goes to Jesus' tomb to embalm his body, to mourn her beloved Savior. And in verse 15, Jesus shows up behind her. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, notice with me now, verse 17. "Do not cling to me, for I just came from heaven." Is that what he says? No, "do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Did Jesus go to paradise that day? If he's saying 2 days later, "I have not yet ascended to my Father," obviously, no, Jesus didn't go to paradise that day, so it's probably likely that the thief didn't either. He said, "Certainly, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." But we see, when Jesus rises on Sunday, he has not yet ascended to his Father. Guess what? Jesus was also sleeping in the grave. "But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and..." Whose Father? Your Father. "And to my God." And whose God? Your God. Jesus' Father is your Father. Jesus' God is your God. That's pretty amazing. You and Jesus, you and the God of the universe share the same Father. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father," Jesus said. With all this evidence, let me ask you a question. Does it look like people are going straight to heaven, straight to hell, remaining on this earth when they die? What is the Bible telling us? Where do people go when they die? To sleep. To sleep in Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus says, the time is coming, and now is, when they will hear the voice of the Son of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus, he's talking about himself, and those who hear will live. The time is coming, but it also has come. Why has it come? Well, we learned about Lazarus, correct? Jesus ascended Lazarus. Lazarus heard the voice of the Son of God, and guess what? He rose. And he wasn't the only one. Jesus had actually resurrected more than one person while he was on this earth. And he says, the time is coming, and it also now is here, because I am here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will what? Live. We don't have to fear death tonight, because Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life, and he is our God. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Do we have life in ourselves? No, where does our life come from? Our spirit is what? The breath of God. Our life comes from God. We do not have life in us, but God does. Jesus does. The Son of God has life in him. Verse 27 has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. What did Jesus tell Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. And now he's saying all those who are in the graves are going to hear that same voice. If I happen to die before Jesus comes, I'm going to wake up to, Kyle, come forth. And so are you. Jesus is going to say, come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, this should have sparked some questions in your mind, and I would love to discuss it tonight, but guess what? You're going to have to wait till Saturday night for that one. So we'll move on to our next passage, 1 Corinthians 15:50 to 53. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. You see, not all are going to be dead when Jesus comes. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be what? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised. How? Incorruptible. You see, you may have known people that have died tonight. The next time you see them, they are going to raise with a body like you've never seen them. They're going to be covered with the glory of God. They are going to be incorruptible. The next time you see your loved ones, all their scars, their bruises, however you saw them go, they will be raised incorruptible. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, you and I, the ones who are still alive when Jesus comes, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Right? And this mortal put on immortality. Are we mortal tonight? Yes. But are we going to put on immortality? You better believe it when Jesus comes, when that trumpet sounds, when that shout of an archangel is here, when we see Jesus coming in the sky. We, the dead in Christ, are going to rise and we are going to be caught up with him. And we're going to put on incorruption. Our bodies are going to be new. They're going to be perfect. They're going to be in the most amazing working condition. You're going to feel better than you've ever felt in your life. And you are going to put on immortality. Right now, you are mortal. Only God is immortal. But he's going to give that to us. He has life in himself. And he is going to let us put on immortality. You see, I really think that this view of death provides hope. If I didn't, it wouldn't be a part of this series. But I think that this view of death provides a clear picture of the character of God. If I didn't, I wouldn't have included it. But I think there's a very strong beauty in thinking of the death as a sleep. I think of my uncle. My uncle, I had told you about earlier, who died when I was about 7. I think about all the hardships that my aunt and my cousins have had to go through. Let me ask you a question. Do you think heaven would be heaven if my uncle had to watch every tear and every sorrow coming from the ones that love him most? Does that sound like heaven to you? Imagine yourself dying right now, going to heaven, having to watch your wife, your children, your husband, your whoever it is that you love, watching them go through the misery of this life day after day while you're up there living it up. Does that sound like heaven? That does not sound like heaven to me. You know, when my uncle first died, I believed that God needed a big, strong man like him to help build our houses in heaven. It was a nice picture as a child, but as I studied the Bible, it just didn't fit. I don't want to think of my uncle up there having to watch the misery and the sorrows that his family has to go through. That is not heaven. I believe in a God who is going to raise everyone at the same time so that we may participate in the joy of heaven together at the same time. I don't believe in a God who makes his followers watch the pain of this world in some twisted heaven. I realize if you came here tonight thinking that the dead go to heaven or hell or they continue to live on after death, I realize that it can be kind of hard to get used to this new understanding. I remember when I got used to this new understanding, it wasn't easy. The new type of thinking kind of changes your whole outlook on things. But I made you a promise earlier in this series. I promised you that I would use the Bible and the Bible alone to reveal truths about God. And tonight, I want to let you make the decision on what you believe. Because what I preach is not truth. This is truth. I believe that my uncle and everyone else I know that has died is sleeping in Jesus, sleeping safe in the arms of God, not being harassed by the devil, not being tempted, not suffering, not going through the pain of this world, but safe and secure, sleeping in the arms of God, sleeping in the arms of Jesus. Now, you know, when you go into your house after a long day, you think, I'll just sit on the couch for a little while. Maybe you'll read a book, maybe you'll watch some TV, but you just want to rest, and you notice your eyes start to get heavy, and you kind of doze off and do a nap. And then you open your eyes, and you're like, oh, and you realize you've been out for 2 hours. Has that ever happened to you? I know that's happened to me at school when I had papers to write. You just sit in the bed, it's so comfy, and your eyes start to drift, and next thing you know, 2 hours have gone by, and uh-oh. But when you go to sleep at night, do you wake up in the morning thinking, oh man, those 8 hours took forever to go by? Or however long you sleep, if you get 8 hours, I know I normally don't. Is that how you feel? No, you open your eyes, you may pop out of bed, or you may do like I do and drag yourself for 20 minutes or so until you finally wake up. But when you sleep, does it feel like time has gone by? No, you drift off to sleep, you wake up, and it feels like no time has gone by at all. You see, the beauty in this picture of how the dead are, the beauty of the dead being in the grave, is that when they die, they're closing their eyes, they're falling asleep, and the next thing they are going to do, they're going to open their eyes, and they're going to see the most beautiful thing ever known to man, the face of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that going to be? You see, we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to fear death. We have a God who has the keys to the coffin, and death has no power over us. Death has no power over him. Jesus died, and he conquered death. He raised. Romans chapter 6, we learn that death no longer has mastery over him. You see, we believe in a God who is the resurrection, who is the life, and who is love, and we shall be with the Lord how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, with our incorruptible bodies, with our immortality, living with the very existence of love. We believe and we worship a wonderful, wonderful God tonight. It's the same way with the dead in Christ. They close their eyes. The next time they open them, they see Jesus, the most beautiful thing ever known to man. One day Jesus will come with the glory of heaven. I will meet all my dead loved ones in the sky after giving Jesus the biggest hug of my life. You see, as long as you have accepted him and are covered with his grace, you don't need to worry. You have a God who is so much bigger than death. I know death is terrible. I know that it tastes terrible. I know that death does not make you feel good. But we have a God that is so much bigger than death. He has conquered death for himself, for you, and for me. We don't have to worry tonight. I believe this truth helps us to better understand the character of God. God is what? Love. Do you think he knows what's best? He is the creator of the universe. I would like to suggest that God knows best. He does what is best for his children. Study this for yourself. Like I said, I'm not your source of truth. The Bible is your only source of truth. We touch tonight on the second coming of Jesus. What I believe to be one of the pinnacle peaks in our journey of hope. Tonight we're going to be talking about it. We're going to be talking about the exciting events regarding the second coming. Will you join me tomorrow when we talk about this? It's going to be one of the pinnacles of our journey of hope. Because Jesus is not leaving us to suffer on this world. Jesus is coming again. And we're going to learn all about it tomorrow. So, where are the dead? Asleep in the arms of God, safe and sound from any harms of this world. Will you pray with me tonight? Jesus, we thank you for taking our loved ones that have died and wrapping them in your arms. We thank you for the good God that you are. We thank you that there will be a day when we will hear those trumpets, where we will meet our dead loved ones and where we will meet you. We look forward to that day tonight. We look forward to the day where we will put on incorruption and when we put on our immortality. Jesus, thank you for this journey of hope. Thank you for living and for dying for us. Thank you for teaching us tonight. Continue to teach us as we go home, as we do our personal study. Lord, may you give us your truth. Your truth, whatever that might be. Reveal it to us through your word. I ask that you be with these people tonight, that you bless them as they go their separate ways, that you bring them back tomorrow so we can learn a little bit more about who you are, so that we can learn a little bit more about your second coming. Tonight, if you want to hear those trumpets, if you want to open your eyes and see Jesus after death, or if you want to be caught up in the air with him, will you raise your hand tonight and just say, Jesus, thank you for conquering death. I want to be there. I want to be there when the trumpet sounds, and I want to see your face. Thank you, Jesus, for all these hands raised for your precious children. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you lived for us, that you came and you died for us. Be with each and every person here as they go home. Bless them, Lord. Let us continue to remain in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.